All right. Yeah, Pastor was not lying. Today was getting thrown into the deep end. But I believe it was good for me, and I enjoyed it. My wife and I both. I've really enjoyed the Sunday school class and getting to teach the teenagers and children's church. That was fun, too. The great kids in there, and we really enjoyed that and really enjoyed the opportunity to serve Christ here, to serve with you guys. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today. Luke chapter 15. We're going to go through this chapter here, and I feel like there's a lot of great truths. Jesus speaks into three parables here, very powerful stories that Jesus gives here, very powerful, and it shows us kind of the heart of Christ here. It shows us what he cares about, where Christ's heart is at, and I think just by looking at that, we can better understand what Jesus wanted from us. I'm sorry? Do I need to turn it off? Hello? 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 It's green. Hello? 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 That's better? Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, that's probably because I didn't pray yet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for these people that came tonight, Lord. And I ask you, please just, Lord, use me. God, fill me with your spirit and with your power, Lord, and help me to say something that could be an encouragement to someone here tonight. God, I ask you, please just... work through me, Lord. I ask you to please just convey what you'd want me to convey. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you do for us in your name. Amen. We look here at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at some parables that Jesus taught. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we're going to look at these three parables, and we're going to try to understand exactly where Jesus' heart was at. Try to understand why Jesus was talking in these parables. And I believe before we kind of get into these parables here, I think it would be important to understand who this audience is. Understand the audience of who Jesus is talking to here. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The publicans and sinners, and all throughout the Bible, are mostly known for being the worst of the worst. And Christ's ministry is filled with the attendance of these publicans and sinners. These publicans and sinners, they followed Jesus and they wanted to hear what he had to say. We see it right here in verse 1. "Then drew nigh unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And they knew that there was something different about Jesus. You know, people looked at these publicans and sinners and they didn't see people worth anything. They saw worthless people right there. And that's something that Jesus came to wipe out. Jesus came to wipe out the stigma that there was people that were worth something and people that weren't worth something. And he came to wipe that out, and we see that here right away, because Jesus spent time with publicans and sinners. And I would venture to guess these publicans and sinners, most religious leaders had kind of cast them off to the side. You know, publicans and sinners, by most, you know, Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were kind of cast off to the side and kind of just looked down as good-for-nothing people. And Jesus wanted to get rid of that. And I would venture to guess these publicans and sinners had a modest fear that Jesus would reject them, just as every other religious leader had. I imagine when Jesus first came, they had something in their mind that maybe, you know, Jesus was another religious leader. Maybe he would just push me off to the side just like everyone else had. Maybe he would just look at me the same way that everyone else has looked at me my entire life. But that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not what Jesus came to do, and the way Jesus lived his life was telling of that. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was Jesus' purpose. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to love those that were unlovely. He came to die for the people that we didn't think were worth dying for. And that's what Jesus wanted for us to understand. Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus came to seek after those that were lost and without hope. And not only did he come with a purpose, he came with a passion. He came with a passion to love these people. He came with a passion to serve these people, to make an influence in the lives of these publicans and sinners. And if we look at verse 2, we're going to look at our other audience here. If we look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." These Pharisees and scribes, they're basically talking down Jesus. They're talking him down because the Messiah that they had pictured was not who Jesus was. The Messiah that they thought that Jesus was going to be was not the way Jesus was. What the Pharisees failed to realize is that they needed Jesus just as much as these sinners did. Our view of God shapes our view of everything else. And the Pharisees had a very twisted view of who God was. It's so important that we have a right view of God, and that's kind of where my sermon is coming from, is we need to have the right view of God. We need to understand the way that Jesus thought. We need to understand that Jesus didn't come to this earth to just give out laws and just to give out principles and just to make us follow the letter of the law. There was a spirit behind the law, and that's what Jesus came to show us. And we see here that these Pharisees, they had a very twisted view of God. But I believe that Jesus then goes into these three parables which help us to understand the heart of God. We look at verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him." They had a problem with Jesus even eating with these sinners. Even spending time with these sinners, these Pharisees, they had a problem with that. That was not okay. You know, maybe you can teach them. You know, maybe you can tell them, hey, that you're living wickedly and you're doing these things, but don't eat with them. Don't spend time with them. And Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to spend time with them. He came to love them. He came to serve them. The Bible says in verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying," and just before we get into that, you know, a parable, I have understood, it allows the listener to reflect on themselves while also providing a divine provision through our Heavenly Father. There's a reason God spoke in these parables, and Jesus was such a wise person it wasn't like this was just the next one in the series. Jesus knew how to respond to these Pharisees here. He knew how to respond and to help the sinners realize that they were something special in the eyes of God. In verse 4, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." We see here a shepherd, and he has 100 sheep here, okay? He has 100 sheep. And that's, for me, that's quite a bit of sheep. I've never been a shepherd before, but that seems like quite a bit of sheep. And we see that he's probably counting these sheep here. He's counting them one by one. And he gets to about 90, maybe 95, and he's starting to realize, wait, maybe, am I missing one? And then I imagine he probably counts again. And he notices that, hey, there's a missing sheep here. Now, the shepherd could have done two things right there. He could have thought to himself, well, you know, it's just one sheep. It's really not big a deal. I have 99 other sheep. You know, it's really not that big of a deal. And he could have just gone about his day, and he couldn't have taken care of the 99 sheep that he had. But that's not what the shepherd does here. The shepherd notices that there's one missing sheep here. There's one missing sheep here, and he decides to go after it. He decides to do whatever he has to do to go after that. And I see in this parable three things here. We see the case of a lost sheep, or the case of a sinner. The sinner is like the lost sheep who has wandered from the flock, exposed to the dangers in the wilderness, and of himself without hope of finding a way back. I see also the care of the shepherd, or the care of God. The shepherd is not satisfied with only the 99. The lost sheep is valuable to the shepherd so that he goes out to find his lost sheep. Then lastly, I see the pleasure the shepherd takes in finding the lost sheep. Or I see the pleasure God takes in the repentance of a sinner. If we look at verse 7 there, it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So we see here the importance of one soul to Jesus. We see the importance of one lost person to Jesus. It is so important to him that he's willing to leave the 99, he's willing to go after that one that's lost. He's willing to go after the lost sheep. He's willing to go after the lost sinner that is often wandering and of himself not able to come back without the help of God. And we see that in this parable here, but Jesus goes on to say, and in verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth." So Jesus goes back to back here. He shows us the importance of one sheep. Now he shows us the importance of one coin. I can't say this definitely, but in ancient Israel, these 10 coins were part of a beautiful headdress a woman would often be given by her betrothed. It represented their coming marriage. It was a symbol of their commitment to one another. To lose one of the 10 coins in that set of the headdress was traumatic. It simply would not do to wear it with a coin missing. Is it any wonder, then, that the woman lit a lamp and swept the entire house, not stopping until she found her precious coin? You know, this was basically like the engagement ring that we have in today's day and age to this woman here, and assuming that this was why she had the 10 pieces of silver. But I can only imagine, you know, I remember when my wife and I, we got engaged, and it was one of the best days of my life, and I very much was glad she said yes. And so I gave her that ring that I had worked so hard for, and I'd spent so much money for, and I had given it to her. And I mean, she never lost it, thank goodness. But I can only imagine how she would have felt if she did lose it. Sure, Miss Courtney back here, if she were to lose her wedding ring just days before the wedding, she would move heaven and earth to try to find that ring. And that's what we see here, and that's the attitude that this woman is having. If it were any ordinary coin, she probably would have let it go. But this coin, of course, was more than a small circle of silver to her. It was personal. I'm sure we can all remember a time where we've lost something before, especially of extreme value. I am the master of losing things, or as I like to say, the master of misplacing things. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm just absent-minded, but I lose things quite often. And as a kid, I would often go to my mom. You know, if it wasn't in the place where I left it last, I would go to mom. Because it was something about a mom that just always knows where something is. I don't know what it is. I don't know how they do it. But she just seemed to always know what it was. And as I you know, got older and I got more responsible, I now ask my wife wherever I leave my things. But we see these parables, they're showing the importance of one soul to Jesus. They're showing the importance that God doesn't look at individuals and just sees a number in a big basket. He sees an individual. He sees someone that was worth dying for. He sees their struggles. He sees their hurts. He sees their pain. He sees what's going on in their lives, and he knows everything about them. And these Pharisees, they thought that they were better than these sinners, but we forget that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And these Pharisees forgot to realize that they needed Jesus just as much as these sinners did. And when upon careful examination of these parables, we can see that Jesus was turning his listeners' understanding of things upside down. The Pharisees saw themselves as being the beloved of God and the sinners as refuse. Jesus uses the Pharisees' prejudices against them while encouraging the sinners with one clear message. God has a tender, personal care for those that are lost. God has a joyous love for individuals who are lost in sin and are found through repentance. I have a story here that I want to read to you guys real quick. It's about a young man in World War II. And this young man's heroics, he ended up getting the Medal of Honor and got a Purple Heart and multiple different honors. But this young man named Desmond Doss, in May of 1945, Japanese troops were defending the last barrier preventing a potential Allied invasion of their homeland. The United States at Okinawa were ferociously attempting to take the Maeda Escarpment, an intimidating rock face that they called Hacksaw Ridge. Soldiers would climb up an enormous rope ladder, go to war with the Japanese soldiers, many of them not making it out alive. But it was on May 5th that the United States secured the top of the ridge, only to be shocked by a Japanese counterattack, an attack that forced the United States to retreat down the ridge to the bottom. As less than a third of the soldiers made it down the ridge, there was one soldier that refused to leave, Desmond Doss. Without a weapon, he trudged back across the ridge looking for fallen soldiers. A soldier with no legs, he carried back to the ridge, lowering him down to the bottom. Another soldier, shot in the knee, he dragged to the ridge. Lowering him as well, after each rescue, he would pray, "Lord, help me get one more." Desmond would go on to save 75 men that night. And when I hear this account, I can't help but think of these parables. These men that were left on the ridge, they had no hope. They were left there to die. They had no hope. They were either going to die by their wounds or discovery of the Japanese military. However, there was one man who saw a need and went after those who were injured and dying, looking to save just one more. And I understand we're not necessarily in a physical war currently, but there is a spiritual war going on. And there's men and women and children that are left on a ridge, left to die by their discouragement and depression, and they have no hope. They have no hope of eternal life. And we have the hope of eternal life. And we need to understand, and we need to have a passion to go up to that ridge, to go up to where people are dying, to go where people are struggling, to go where people need help, and share with them the gospel, share with them the good news, and let them know that there is a God in heaven that loves them. There's a God in heaven that wants them to come to repentance. There's a God in heaven that wants to see them come to Jesus. And this young man, Desmond Doss, he realized that there was an importance in one soul. For every young man he brought down, there was a family that was waiting for that young man to come home. For every young man that he brought down, there was a man that had a future. And every man he brought down, he saved that future for them. And we must never forget the importance of one soul. So lastly, we're going to go into the last parable that we have here. We have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin. And then Jesus kind of goes into a more extensive and longer parable. And it's kind of, these parables, I believe, are kind of building up to this parable that he preaches, or he tells us right here. If we look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." I don't know exactly why the father would have just given the son his inheritance right here. But this son had no right to ask for his father's inheritance. There is no provision in ancient Israel for a son to demand an inheritance while his father is still alive. Basically, what this son was telling his father is, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." Because that's the only way he was going to get his inheritance, is if his father was dead. And for him to come to his father and say, "Hey, father, give me the portion. Give it to me. I'm owed it. This is my inheritance. You owe it to me. Give it to me now." And this son is telling his father straight up, "Hey, give me my money here," even though it's not even owed to him. And the father gives it to him. I don't know exactly why, but the father gives it to him. The son's heart was in a very bad place. You know, it's been said there are no blowouts in the Christian life, just small leaks. And this son was a small leak. The son didn't just wake up one morning and think, "Oh, I'm going to take everything from my father and I'm going to go off and I'm going to live my own way." There was obviously something in the son's heart that he thought he was missing out on. He looked at the world, he looked at the things of the world, and he saw that he thought he was missing out on something. He thought that the world had something to offer him that his father and what he did for his father couldn't offer him. And so he decides that he's going to go off and he's going to do his own thing. But imagine how the father is feeling here. Imagine the feeling of failure. Imagine the feeling of betrayal that this father feels as his son just basically tells him off and just tells him, "I'm going to do my own thing. Give me the money that I need," and just goes off and does his own thing. So often as children of God, we know what is right, but we follow our fleshly desires because they have taken over our heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What we think on is what controls us. Despite all the father had done, his son chose to go his own path. And again, you know, what I have written down here is, you can choose the path of sin, but you cannot choose its consequences. The son chose his own path. He chose what he was going to do. He realized that, you know, what he was doing was wrong. He realized what he wanted to do was not what his father would have wanted him to do. But he chose the path of sin. He chose to go his own way. And that path of sin led to horrible consequences. The great folly of sinners and that which ruins them is being content to have their portion now and in this lifetime. They want what can be seen and touched, and they desire instant gratification. Satan has been able to bring down many lives with the promise of this world offering instant gratification. The lifestyle he thought he was missing out on turned out to not be as glamorous as he had thought. You know, a life of sin, it always promises joy, but it can only give sadness. A life of joy always promises success, but it can only give failure. A life of sin promises love, but it can only give hate. And a life of sin promises to give satisfaction, but it only leaves you empty. Abstaining from sin is more than just saying no to sin. It's adhering to God as well. And we see there that the son was so far from God. The son was so far from God, and his heart was in a wrong place. And he was trying to adhere to the wrong things. The son had given himself over to a sinful state, which resulted in a state of departure and distance from God. Luke 15, verse 13, if you'll look there. "And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Bible says he took his everything he had and he journeyed into a far country. He distanced himself from his father. He wanted to have distance from his father. He was sick and tired of living under the rule of his father, and he distanced himself from his father. And that should be a warning to all of us. That when we try to distance ourselves from our heavenly father, that's when we're in a really bad place. When we try to distance ourselves from the things of God, when we distance ourselves from church, when we distance ourselves from the people of God, that's when sin can easily creep into our lives. That's why we need church. That's why we need the fellowship of believers. That's why we need, ultimately, we need God. And if we don't have God in our life and we're distancing ourselves from him, sin is right around the corner. So we see here that the son had given himself into a state of departure and distance from his father. Secondly, we see a state of spending. If in verse 13 again, it says, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." You see, sin will always cost you something, and it costs you something more than you'll ever want to pay. And the sinful lifestyle this son chose to give himself over to cost him something. And what did it cost? It cost him everything he had on this earthly possession, on these earthly possessions. It cost him everything he had. And he thought that by spending everything he could and spending all of his time and all of his money and everything he had, he thought if he spent all of that and gave it all to the world, that the world was promising happiness, and he thought that that's what it could give him. But we see here as we continue the story, that's not what it gave him. If we look at verse 14, the Bible says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." So there was a state of departure. There was a state of spending. And thirdly, I see there was a state of wanting. He wanted something. He needed something. He was missing something. And he thought that by going to the world, he thought that that would have given what he wanted. He thought that's what the world was going to give him. But we see here that he becomes to be in a place of want. He's missing something from his life. And we see in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. In verse 16, it says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." And we see a state of vile servitude. When we give our life over to sin, when we allow the pleasures of sin to take root in us, and we allow it to just feast on our life, we become a servant to sin. And sin can never offer us something that's worthwhile. It only offers us a vile servitude where we're constantly doing things that we never even imagined us doing, but, you know, we're a servant to sin, so now Satan has gained a foothold in our life. He's gained a foothold in our life, and now we're under a servant of sin, and we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but we see that the son, and lastly, I see that there was a state of dissatisfaction. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" You know, he was dissatisfied with what the life of sin had given him. Again, he thought that that's what he wanted. He thought by going off and doing his own thing that that's what was going to bring him satisfaction. But when he finally came to himself, he realized, hey, I had it better with my father. I had it better when I was under my father's house. I had it better when I was with my father. I had it better when I was closer to him. It was so much better there. I had food to eat. I had a bed to sleep in. I had a good job. I was being paid and all these things. And he had everything he could possibly want at the father's house. And he left it. He left it. And I imagine the son is wondering, I wonder if my father will even take me back. I wonder if he'll even take me back. After everything I've done to him, after the way I talked to him, after what I demanded from him, my inheritance that really didn't really belong to me yet, after basically wishing for my father to die, will my father even accept me back? And I imagine these things are going through his head, and he's wondering these things. But we see in verse 18, he makes a decision. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." So he made a decision there. He decided that he was going to repent. But we see, "And he arose and came to his father," and I love this part, "but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know, there's actually two that weren't happy that the son came back. The older son and the fatted calf. And I saw that today. But we see here that the son came to a state of repentance. He came and he realized, hey, what I had with my father was so much better. And he comes and he repents and he tells his father, Lord, Father, forgive me. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Could I at least be a servant? But the father comes to him and says, oh, no, you've come home. You're still my son. There was never a moment where the father looked at him as no longer his son. You know, and once a child of God, always a child of God. And that's what he saw here. When he saw his son, he ran to him. He had compassion on him. And he welcomed him in. Even after all this son had done, it makes no sense. But we're looking, Jesus is trying to get us to understand his heart. Jesus is trying to get us to understand the way he thinks. What we often tend to forget is we are all this young man. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those who have been in church for a while can often forget our need for grace. We forget we were once lost and without hope. And that's what happened to this older brother that we see. If we look at Luke 15:25, we see that this story, this parable, or this chapter, it begins with those complaining that Jesus received sinners, and it also ends with someone complaining that Jesus received sinners. Luke 15:25, the Bible says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, it says, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. We'll keep reading. Verse 29, he says, he answered and said to his father, lo, these... Okay, I already read that. Verse 30, it says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. C.S. Lewis says, those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others. This older brother was so selfish and self-absorbed, he missed the joy of his lost brother returning home. And I know it's hard to think, but we can often be this older brother here. It's easy for us to see the sinner that has come home, and it's easy for us to see the person that had lived a life of sin, that had spent everything he had and to the world and gave it all to the world. And it's easy for us to look at that and for them to come to Jesus and for us to reject that. For us to reject that because we think, oh, they lived that life of sin. You know, they don't deserve that grace. They don't deserve that repentance. They don't deserve it. And do they deserve it? No. But Jesus is trying to get us to understand here, hey, I love the sinner that comes home. I love the lost one that comes home. I desire and I pray for that lost person to come home. Maybe there's a parent here tonight, and there's a wayward child. And I don't know what that's like, but I know that's got to be a difficult thing to go through. I know that's got to be a difficult thing to cope with. But I can imagine maybe there's a parent here tonight that son came home. That son or that daughter, she came home, and they asked for repentance, and they needed help. And I'm sure you welcomed them with loving and open arms. And that's what Jesus did here. Luke 15:31, the Bible says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. God cares for the lost. Every Christian should desire the heart of his father. Every Christian should desire the heart of this father, the heart of the shepherd, and the heart of this woman. The shepherd could have easily overlooked the lost sheep and been content with the 99. The woman could have easily neglected the search for the lost coin and gone with what she had remaining. And the father could have easily looked to judge and point out the sins of the lost son, but the shepherd chose to seek the lost sheep. The woman chose to search for the lost coin that was found, and the father welcomed his son with open arms and rejoiced and praised the Lord. What was once lost was now found. So the question is, how is our heart as Christians? How is our heart as Christians? Do we look at the lost and do we just see a vile person, or do we see someone that God loves? You know, there's someone that I would sometimes watch videos of. He was a car salesman, and this man was passionate about selling cars. I don't know what it was. It was just, you know, he was passionate about it. He had a drive to do it. And he would give his time, his money, his efforts. He would give everything over to selling these cars. And I would often think to myself, as I would see his passion for selling cars, such a worthless thing. And I would see that and I would wonder myself, why don't I have that passion for loving others? Why don't I have that passion for giving the gospel to others? Why can a worldly individual with a worldly job have so much more passion to do something than what I've been called to, which is a higher calling of giving the gospel to the lost, of seeking the lost, of seeking those that are without hope? Why does someone in the world have more drive than I do? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right. And we need to understand that we need to have a passion. Our heart as Christians should have a passion to seek that one lost soul. Jesus saw the importance of one soul. The question is, do we? Do we see the value in one soul, or are we content with the 99? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Are we content with what we have, or are we content with the salvation that we have, that we're not willing to go out and share it? We're not willing to go out, and we're not willing to go out and seek the lost. There's a song that kind of came to my mind as I was putting this sermon together. The title of the song is Softly and Tenderly. I'm not going to sing it because I don't think you guys want me to do that. But the song basically says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. It's such a powerful song right there. Such a powerful song of Jesus' heart being shown that, hey, I care about that lost sinner. I care about that lost soul. And it's easy for us to take what we have for granted. We have salvation. We're good to go. But what about those around us? Do we have a passion? Do we have a desire to go out and seek the lost, just like Jesus did? Jesus gave three parables here to show the importance of something that is lost and is then found to Jesus. And we must all realize that. We must all realize the importance that Jesus puts on the lost sinner. We must also have a passion to go and seek the lost sinner. Have a passion, have a drive to go out and seek those that were once lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. God, thank you for what you did for us on the cross, Lord. You loved us when we were unlovable. And God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. I ask that you'd please just give us a passion, Lord. Give us a passion to seek the lost. Give us a passion to go after what was once lost and find it, Lord. I say, please just, Lord, use this message to speak to somebody's heart tonight. God, we thank you for all that you do for us in your name.